Dwayne likes to say, Dwayne's backup excuse is, but I'm not a song leader. I'm not a song leader. 1 John chapter 3. Pardon me. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5 this evening. Before we read that, let's look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, which will be next week. Let's have a little bit of what they call a teaser. Look at where we're going to be next week. Get you all confused before next week. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Go wrestle with that one all week. If you've ever read 1 John before, you've probably already wrestled with it. And that is what we're going to tackle next week. It really is, I believe, if we could say it like this, one of the most important lessons to be learned out of 1 John is right there in those verses that we're going to look at. Next week, and it has a lot to do with the theme of the book. If you read that and your heart starts racing and you break out in a sweat, calm down, don't worry. Calm down, don't worry. But anyhow, let's go to verse 4 for tonight, 4 and 5. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So let's look at a couple of things tonight. Let's look at sin and its removal. As I said earlier when I was praying, tonight we will look at some very basic truths that I'm sure this group already knows and understands. I'm looking at a group of people who have been saved for a while and have been in church for a while, and nothing new, nothing groundbreaking here tonight. We are going to look at some basic fundamental truths, okay? Why are we going to look at these if we already know them? I like that song, Sing Them Over Again to Me, Wonderful Words of Life. I love to tell the story. You know why? Because Christians do want to hear these truths and be reminded, and we need to be, because we live in a world with an enemy that's constantly trying to snatch these things away and trying to make us doubt and trying to sway us one way or another. These winds of doctrine are constantly blowing and trying to get us off track, and so we have to go back and refresh and be reminded. Verse 4 there, it says, I forgot something. Alex, go back on my desk, and there will be a printout that says sin on top of it. Amy handed it to me this morning, and then I left it back there. If we look at verse 4, we find the Bible giving us the specific definition of what sin is. And people all the time have different ideas about what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, what happens is people try to come up with clever ideas about what sin. People say, well, you know what sin is? Sin is actually this. Or sin is anything. Somebody said to me, do you know what sin is? Sin is anything that comes between you and God. Well, that can be a sin. Anything that comes between you and God can be a sin. Or people say, well, I think this is the greatest sin, or this really is sin, and that over there. I have heard definitions of sin. I've heard people try to give their idea. And oftentimes when people try to give a definition of sin, I think sometimes they don't realize that 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 exists. They don't realize that there's one verse in the Bible that tells us specifically what sin is. And so anything that comes between me and God, that would be a sin. That would be a type of sin. But sin specifically is a transgression of the law. The law was given to show us the righteousness of God and was given to show us our inability to meet that, our inability to live up to that, the fact that we fall so short. If you look at, I went online, and dictionaries have changed through the years. Dictionaries have really changed. And that's why I use the old Webster's, that's 1828, I think is what it is, 18-something. I use the old Webster's, and I tell you what, one of the greatest Bible study helps you can have is that old Webster's 1828 dictionary. I think I have my year right. I think it's 28. That is one of the best Bible study aids that you can have. Just looking up what English word, we have an English Bible, right? Looking up English words, because the meaning and the usage of words has changed in our language through the years. And we go back and we look and see what that word actually meant back years ago. And something else that we notice is this: words had more meanings back then than what they have now. Words were used differently back then. And Noah Webster was a Christian man. And if you read the Webster's 1828 dictionary, he uses scripture to he uses scripture as examples in the dictionary. Not the case with current Webster's dictionaries or any other dictionaries. If you would go back and look up in the old dictionary the definition of marriage, I don't have it word for word in front of me, but it would talk about a man and a woman forming a union of vows before God and all this. And if you look in modern dictionaries now, some of them might mention men and women. Most of them just mention two people. Marriage, a joining of two people in a union. Some of them go as far as to say two people, opposite or same sex. Dictionaries change, okay? God's Word doesn't change. We know that. We know that God's Word doesn't change. And so because of that, the definition of sin does not change. But I looked it up. I thought, what is the definition of sin according to the modern dictionaries? And the Free Dictionary that I found online, that's the name of it, Free Dictionary, says this. Now, it did go on. One of the secondary meanings did say something about God. But the first meaning, the very first definition that it had, the number one definition, was a transgression of a religious or moral law, especially when deliberate. A transgression of a religious or moral law. You know what the problem is there? Is that little word a. A religious or moral law, especially when deliberate. That's not what sin is. That's not what sin is. Because the world is full of religious laws. Okay? Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Catholicism, secular humanism, all kinds of isms, they all have their laws. Universalists, Unitarians have their laws, and this group has its laws, and that group over there. There are a lot of quote-unquote religious laws. But if Buddha said not to do this, and I go ahead and do it, I have not sinned. If Buddha says to do this, and I neglect to do it, I have not sinned. So you see, the definition is not a transgression of a religious or moral law, especially when deliberate, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if some man-made religion says to do or not to do something and then I don't obey it. The definition is sin is the transgression of, and what's the Bible say? The law. Doesn't say a law, says the law. That means there is one law that matters, one and only law that matters, and that is God's law. We might come up with our own religious laws. We might come up with our own ideas. We're not sinning if we disobey those. We are only sinning if God says to do it and we don't, or not to do it and we do. He wrote the law. He is the standard. And so the transgression is not of a religious law. It's transgression of the law. Remember that. Keep that in mind. I looked up what some people had to say about sin. And here's what one person said. And I don't know who said this. I didn't bother to write it down. It didn't matter. But one person said, never think there is anything impossible for the soul. Well, how about saving itself? That's impossible for the soul to do, isn't it? But with God, all things are possible. Okay? Never think there is anything impossible for the soul. It is the greatest heresy to think so. If there is sin, this is the only sin to say that you are weak or others are weak. That's somebody's definition of sin. They said, if there is sin. Oh, I got news for you. There is sin. It's everywhere. Were you not bombarded with it on your way in? Did anybody drive past a billboard? Did anybody drive past a parking lot? It's everywhere. Sin is everywhere. Did anybody get road rage on the way in? That was sin in your car. Were you the victim of somebody else's road rage? It's road rage when somebody else gets mad at us. It's righteous indignation when we get mad at somebody else, isn't it? Yeah, you like that, don't you? It's always different. It's everywhere. So this person said, if there is sin, oh, there is. Oh, there is. And it's everywhere. They said, if there is sin, this is the only sin, to say that you are weak or others are weak. How about the opposite? You realize this person is saying to admit that you're weak is a sin, and God says you have to humble yourselves when you come to Him. Oh, come on now. So the opposite of that, this to say that you are weak or others are weak, that's a sin. No, how about the opposite? How about to be filled with pride and to think that you can do everything on your own? The Bible says that's a sin. Pride is a sin. Here's another one. If you tell a lie to make a person better, then that is not a sin. If you tell a lie to make a person better, then that is not a sin. I don't even know what lie you would tell to make a person better. Anyhow. How about this one? This comes from a preacher. I do know who wrote this one. It says, what is sin? And I cannot say that these are not sins in themselves, but the problem here is this is not what sin is alone. This is not the definition of sin. This is a list of sins. They said, what is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. I would agree that these things are individual sins. If we don't honor God, if we don't admire, if we don't reverence Him, if we don't trust Him, if we don't obey, those are individual sins, but this is not the definition of sin. These are individual, specific sins. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. God said, here is my law. This is what you have to do to be holy, pure, and perfect. And man says, I can't. It's transgression of the law. Very simply, God says don't, and we do. God says do, and we don't. Has nothing to do with what man says or man thinks. It is transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin. And here's the thing. Many people have all these different ideas, and I only read a few of them to you tonight. The world's full of them. But all that matters is what God's Word says. And so here we have the definition. It is the transgression of the law. Let's look for just a few minutes at the law in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Here's what man says, and they've been saying it for years. Who says it? Who says I can't? Who says that's wrong? Who says it? Who are you to tell me? Who are you? That's the one I like. Who are you to tell a woman what she can and cannot do with her body? And you know what the answer is? I'm nobody. But I'm not telling you what a woman can and can't do with her body. God tells a woman what she can and cannot do with her body. And while we're on that just for a minute, I'm really not concerned with what a woman does with her body. I'm concerned with what she's going to do with that body inside of her body. That's the body. Hey, do what you want to yours. But that little body inside of your body, that's the one we're concerned with. And the big thing is, I don't know if they're still, if this, their slogans change all the time, but one of their slogans was, keep your laws off my body. I'm worried about that little body inside of you. We're trying to protect that little body. But they say, who are you to tell a woman she can't do whatever? You know what? Nobody. But I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what God Almighty said. And He has a right because He made that body. He made everything, and it's His law that you transgress whenever you murder another human being. And so I'm nothing. I'm nobody. They act as though it's your opinion. No, it's God's law. It's God's law. Our opinion doesn't enter into it. Who are we to say who should and should not get married? Nobody, because we didn't create marriage. But we have every right to tell you what God Almighty says about who can and cannot get married. We have every right to tell you what... Who are you to say, I've had five spouses, that's none of your business. Who are you to say, me? I'm no one. But I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I'm told to preach His Word, and I'll tell you what He has to say about it. I'll tell you what He has to say about it. You know that old saying, don't shoot the messenger? The world acts like we as the messengers wrote this Bible ourselves. Hey, we're just telling you what God says. And the fact of the matter is, they've got this little thing they can't get away from called a conscience that God put inside of them. It's a wonderful tool whenever you're witnessing to somebody. God's already planted a tool inside of a lost person for you to use whenever you witness to them. Take advantage of it. Who are you to say? Nobody. Who is God to say? He has every right. He has every right. He says, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You see, you just live like whatever before you realize that what you're doing is wrong. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I didn't care. Thought everything was fine. Just living and doing what you do. And then the law came and said, hey, you're a sinner. And now all of a sudden I'm in trouble when the truth of the law comes. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now look here. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law shows you how sinful you are. The law shows you that you're a sinner. Have no other gods before Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And we look and say, I've done that. I've done that. Honor thy father and thy mother. I have not done that. Don't bear false witness. I've lied. Don't steal. I've stolen. Don't covet. I've done that. Don't commit adultery. Some people do that. How about Jesus said that if you look and lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart? Meaning, yeah, you've already planned the thing out. You just haven't committed the physical act. And over and over and over, and then all of a sudden, hey, I'm a sinner. How do I know? Because this law says, don't do these things, and I've done them. And on and on and on. Look at Romans chapter 3 and find verse 10. You ask somebody, you ever sin? Nope, just did. Tricked you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We'll read down to 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know why? Because we're born sinners and we're sinners by practice. We can't do it. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I like that when people say, you know, they're really seeking God. No, they're not. No. Nobody seeks after God. But the Bible says that Jesus came what? To seek and to save that which was lost. We by nature do not seek God. If you are seeking God, it's because He has already pursued you and has begun to draw you in some way. We run as fast and as hard as we can by nature away from God. And that doesn't mean that everyone that does that lives the most wretched, sinful life that they can. Not all sinners sin the same way. There are a lot of sinners that seem to be decent, moral people, and you might even be surprised to find out they're not saved. Might be a good father, might be a good husband, might be a good provider, might be a very good neighbor. Still lost. But we run as far as we can in the opposite direction, and Christ has to come and get us. And so if you are wanting to know more about Him, it's because He's already come after you. He's already come after you and began to convict you. We don't by nature seek God. We don't. Why would we? It's not in our nature because our nature is fallen. It's sinful. Okay, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I get so tired of hearing that, you know, there's good in everybody. No, there isn't. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If there's anything good within you, it's because you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And the only thing good about us is God. There's another one. I believe that man at his core is basically good. Then you don't know man. Then you don't have the neighbors that I have. That was on its way out when I realized, yeah. Oops. Say that to the man that signed your check. That was on. Anyhow, you don't live around the kind of, let's move on to something else. I think everybody's basically good. You've never had a job with the public, have you? You've never left your house, have you? You've never gone to the grocery store, have you? You've never turned on a television, turned on a radio, picked up a newspaper. I think everybody's pretty much good. Then you don't know people. You are deceived. You are foolish if you believe that because it isn't true. It isn't true. God says There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Look, right here. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law is about. No, I'm good. I do good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Good, good, good. People like that word. And then the law shows up and says, oh yeah, you ever done this? You ever done this? You ever done this? See, you're not good. When I was an interim pastor at the first church that I preached in, there was a, over in Spencer, they have this apple butter festival every September. And I don't, Owen County isn't known for apples, so I don't know why we have an apple butter festival. But we do. And the Lions Club sells apple butter. And they have a parade and vendors and all this stuff. And so a couple of years, our church set up down there. And we gave away free apples, got them from the orchard that used to be down there on 41, Shawnee or Swanee or whatever. I think it's gone now. I think it's completely gone. I've been looking for it and I don't see it anymore. But we got some apples from there. I think they donated them. The guy at our church knew the people and they donated these. So we had free apples and we had, I think, lemonade out there, a big tub of lemonade. And we were passing out tracts and sermon CDs and, you know, just giving the gospel out. Guy came walking by, and I said, "I'd like to give you something." Handed out, reached out this track. No, I'm good. I go to Saint Whoever's of the Whatever's at the, you know, up in Indy, and he started listing stuff. Man, I'm in the choir, and I'm on this board and that committee and that, and real condescending, you know. He's, "I'm good," and I'm thinking to myself, "Brother, of everybody I've seen today." Come on, man, take this. Of everybody I've seen today, you may be the most in need because you are trusting, you are vocalizing the fact that you're trusting in your own works and your own goodness. You are not good. Take this track and read it. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. They would take it and they'd look at it for a minute, and about 10 feet down there was a trash can, and I'd watch them pitch it in the trash. And say, "Well, why do you keep going out there and doing that stuff?" Because they didn't all end up in the trash. Because if 50 of them ended up in the trash, one of them might have gone in the pocket. One of them might have gone in the pocket and then forgotten about. And then one day, they reach in that pocket. What is that? Oh, I forgot that was in there. And that just happened to be the day that God was really dealing with them. That's why you don't worry about the 50 that go in the trash. That's why you don't worry about all the ones that are ignored, and because you don't know what the outcome is every time. You know, when we plant our gardens, not every seed comes up, does it? And sometimes you'll plant a whole row of something and none of it will come up. None of it will come up. Last year we planted these watermelons. I like the sugar babies. They're little and they're real sweet. And they're personal size because they're about this big. Crack that dude open. I like those little sweet ones. And we planted those and we did not get very many watermelons. And some of them got no bigger than a softball. They ripened, but they didn't get any bigger than a softball. And this whole big patch of watermelons, and we only got a handful of them that we could eat. But you know what? The ones that we ate sure were good. They sure were sweet. So it was worth it. It was worth it. Not all the seed came up, but it was worth it. The seed that we did plant, some of it came up. But people have this idea, well, you know, I'm good, I don't need that. I, you know, I, I can do this, and I've done this, and I'm this, and I'm all these things. And man just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. Knocked on a lady's door one time, and her son came to the door. I'm assuming it was her son. I mean, he looked like he was maybe early 20s or something. He came to the door, and he was friendly, you know, dealing with me and everything. And I was giving him a track, and she yelled from, "No, thank you." It was another Catholic. I'm just telling you. "No, thank you. I go up to Sisters," whatever. It was something up the next town north. I mean, she was really rude. Here's my list of what I've done good. That's why we need Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Because the mouth of the world does this, doesn't it? A mile a minute. "Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm pretty good. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty great. I'm pretty wonderful. I've been told that my whole life anyhow. I can't do anything wrong. I'm perfect. I don't sin. I don't mess up. I don't..." Boy, somebody's got to shut that mouth. And the world isn't going to shut it themselves. Somebody needs to shut that mouth. And so God's law shuts the mouth of man. Shuts the mouth of man. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The law says, here's what's required. And we can't do it. We need Jesus Christ. He did it for us, so we trust in Him, put faith in what He did. We cannot do it. The law makes such great demands. And I'm not just talking about the moral law that we refer to as the Ten Commandments. You realize how many commandments there are in the entire law? There are hundreds of commandments. It makes such great demands. We can't even come close. Are you familiar with people that call themselves Sabbath keepers? Seventh-day Adventists, they're Sabbath keepers. They have church on Saturdays. Okay? By the way, do you know why we have church on Sunday? Because Sunday, biblically, is the first day of the week. In this country, we think of Monday as being the first day. Sunday is the first day. And the Bible says that when we come together on the first day of the week, when it's talking about giving, when you come together. So that's why we traditionally come together on a Sunday. Okay? And so to the Jews, Saturday, that was their Sabbath. We talk about the law being so high and being something that we can't attain to. There are people, and like I said, the Seventh-day Adventists are like this, but they're not the only ones. There are other groups that do this. And they call themselves Sabbath keepers. And they will flat out tell you that you are disobeying Scripture by not having church on the Sabbath. By having church on Sunday. Tried to give a tract to a lady at a restaurant a couple months ago. "You can keep that." I said, "No, I've got plenty. We'd like for everybody to have one. I was paying for my food." She said, "Well, I go," and I forget where it was. And she said, "And I'm a Sabbath keeper. And most churches don't even know about that, but it's in the Bible. I'm paying for my food. I'm not going to stand and argue with this woman about the Sabbath. And other people are behind me wanting to pay for their sandwiches." So I said, "Well, I'd still like for you to keep it." And I left it there with her and walked off. But we talk about these Sabbath keepers. Okay, let's talk about the law. Sabbath keeping churches. You know where they have church? In a church building that is not right next to their house. So what do they have to do to get to church? They have to walk or get in their car and drive to church. You know what the law says? You don't take a journey. You don't travel on the Sabbath. You're also not to wear certain types of fibers, certain types of clothing. which all of our clothing in this country is made up of different types of fibers, and you cannot find the clothing required in the Bible, hardly, here in this country. And they wear them. So we drive to church, and we're not supposed to journey. We wear mixed fibers, and we're not supposed to do that. And then we go home, and unless they have prepared all of Saturday's meals the night before, they go home and cook lunch and then cook supper. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. That's why when the children of Israel went out and gathered the manna, they were to gather extra for the Sabbath so that it was there to eat so they didn't have to do any work. So no, you don't keep the Sabbath. You don't keep the Sabbath. For one, we're not required to as New Testament Christians. We're not the nation of Israel. We're not Jews. We have not replaced the Jews. And two, even if we had to, how could we meet all those requirements? We can't. We got to have somebody get us out from those requirements. We need somebody to meet those requirements for us. And Jesus Christ did just that. So this is God's law, and we have already spent a lot of time in the last year or so talking about the law of God and its purpose. Remember when we went through Galatians, we said much about the law of God, its purpose. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us the perfection of God. It shows us our inability to measure up. And anything that we do that the law says not to do, and anything that the law says to do and we don't do it, we have sin. That's what sin is. Now, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. What's the law? It's God's perfect holy standard. And if you've ever offended in one part, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's sin. We don't need any clever definitions of sin. We need the Bible definition of sin. And the Bible definition of sin is that we transgress God's law. Okay, so here's God's law. If you transgress it, you're a sinner. Have you ever transgressed God's law? Absolutely. You don't have to raise your hands. Did anybody transgress it today? Did you transgress it yesterday? Did you think that maybe there might be a chance you might transgress it tomorrow or this week? Because even as Christians, we have this flesh that isn't saved yet. We have this flesh that still transgresses the law. Something needs to be done. We go back to 1 John chapter 3. So sin is a transgression of the law. That's me. I did that. But I'm not left hopeless, because verse 5, and you know that He, that's Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. There it is. It's finished. It's done. He took care of it. There has been a payment made. A payment has already been made to take care of this problem of sin. So what is sin? It is the transgression of the law. God says it. We disobey it. We have sinned. You and I are entirely incapable of keeping it. Before we get saved, and even after we get saved, because you still have that flesh dragging around with you. Now, something's going to have to be done, and something already has been done, and that Jesus Christ died for our sin and paid the payment. See, Pastor, I know that. I've heard that. Yeah, but don't you like to hear it again? You know, you all know this, I like music. Music has always been a big part of my life. I'm one of those guys that doesn't understand people that don't like music. But some people just don't care about music. They can take it or leave it. They really don't care. And I'm one of those guys that just can't imagine life without music. God created music. And singing and beautiful music. I just, you know, I enjoy it. I enjoy it. It's a wonderful gift from God, music is. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when we When we think about music, you ever heard a song that you really liked? Man, you heard just this beautiful song. It was just wonderful. And did you ever say, okay, I don't need to hear it again? As a matter of fact, I'd rather not hear that one again. Or how about, what do we do whenever we take the hymnals out? And sometimes we'll turn to a song and you'll say to yourself, oh, I really like that one. We haven't sung. I hope we sing softly and tenderly pretty soon, because I like it when we sing that one. That's a good one. That's a real good one. I enjoy that song. How about when somebody here in church, and we're not building up people, but sometimes people will have specials, and you'll say, oh, I like it when he sings that one. I like it when she does that one. And somebody gets up to sing a special, and then they sing that one, and you're so excited because you love the truth in that song. Okay, God's word is far greater than any music. Why would you be content just hearing its truths one time? Sing them over again to me. I love to tell the story. Don't we want to be reminded of biblical truth? We need to be reminded of what the law is. We need to be reminded about the payment that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has made. Go back to Romans chapter 3 where we were just a minute ago. I'm sorry, I should have had you hold your place there. Romans chapter 3, go back there and we'll finish with this. Well, we'll look here and then go back to 1 John one more time. Romans chapter 3. So God gave His law, we can't meet it. Something needs to be done about it. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. I've got this problem where I can't meet God's law. I'm a sinner because I've transgressed it. I can't do anything about it. What do I do? You put your faith in the one who did something about it, who lived that perfect life and died. Sin has been dealt with and it has been removed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like that word, or those words. You know that He was manifested, look, to take away our sins. You know there are some medicines that mask or address symptoms, and there are some that address the disease itself. If you think about it, every time you take an aspirin, you are basically dealing with the symptom of a headache. You're not dealing with what has caused the headache. Okay? And in some situations, you can't. Amy gets headaches when the weather changes. A common phrase around my house is, must be a front coming in. You ever say that? We've got a barometer in the house. We don't need it. We don't need it. How you know it's going to rain? Because Amy's got a headache. She says, oh, it must be a front coming in. She could take an aspirin and do something about that pain. She's not stopping the front from coming in. Christ Jesus, His death on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, did not mask or cover up the symptoms. He completely removed the disease. He completely removed the disease. And ye know, do you know? And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So if we are in Him, how could we ever have any sin? If I'm in Him and in Him there's no sin at all, how could I ever have any sin? Our soul is in Him, but not our flesh. And our soul is kept by Him sinless. And we'll look at that more next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the reminder of these truths tonight, Lord. And we pray that we'd be strengthened by them, Lord. Deal with us now and speak to us, Lord, as You already have through Your Word. Strengthen us. Help us be who You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.